If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Hebrews. And I'm going to ask that question again. How many of you have read through Hebrews in the last week? Did anyone take the challenge? You didn't get there. Okay, wait a second now. Maybe you didn't hear me. Maybe the mic wasn't on because I said it too early in the message last week. Okay, we're going to be spending the next 3 weeks, if you count today, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, but it's always helpful to get the context. And so I'm going to put the assignment out there again. 13 chapters, help me out here, do the math. If you were going to do it by next week, how many chapters do you need to read a day? Roughly. Two. We could do that, right? Okay, so maybe set aside or do this in the evening, other than your normal quiet time, or you could include it in your regular time with the Lord. Read those two chapters a day, and then you'll be up to speed, because I do want to make sure that you have some context. I'm not going to talk much about it today. You can see the title of the message is Marriage Held in Honor is Acceptable Worship, and that comes from this last chapter, chapter 12 and the beginning of 13. But I want to start with an introduction. Thinking about marriage. Greta and I were married roughly 31 years ago, and for our honeymoon, we were given a gift of a condominium in Florida to use for a week and a half or so. I can't even remember how long it was. It's so long ago. And I tell this story because the wedding went just as planned. We were married in November. There wasn't a major snowstorm in the Midwest. We made it to our hotel room down at O'Hare Airport the night before. We woke up on time, got to the airport. We got to the terminal, the gate. We were there. There was no people there. And we checked in and we sat down. And then I thought, no, it's kind of odd. It seems like it should be time. So I got up and I walked to the person at the desk and said, is that our plane? She says, yeah, you better get on. And we got on. And no more than 2 minutes, they closed the door and we were backing out. We almost missed our flight because we were so clueless. I had never flown before, and things were different back then. But I just didn't have a clue about travel. And we almost ruined or complicated our honeymoon because of that. And I don't know about you, if you can relate. We don't have to think back very far in our marriage, but marriage is a great unknown, isn't it? And you enter in and you don't have a clue. And then you realize it takes a bit of work for marriage to actually function and to be healthy and so that you're happy. And God gave us instructions we often ignore. I didn't have instructions. We didn't have instructions at the airport, but we have been given instructions in God's Word. And I hope that we see that from the context of Hebrews, that the sufficiency of Christ in his sacrifice, in his high priesthood, in the faith that he calls us to, in the object of being the object of our faith, he is sufficient to equip us for a healthy marriage and one that brings glory to him. I want to read this passage from Hebrews 12, and I forgot to tell you, and I don't know if you noticed or figured it out, I'm reading from the English Standard Version, the ESV, which I highly recommend. It's a literal translation similar to New American Standard. There are words that they choose to use at times that I kind of disagree with. They don't seem normal, although that is the intent of the English Standard Version, to make it more up-to-date with our current American language. But it is a literal translation, very trustworthy, and that's what I'll be reading from this morning. Hebrews 12, starting at verse 28 as a review of chapter 12. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. And then ignore the chapter 13 break and just think of this as a letter written to you, as instructions to you. And he goes on, our God is a consuming fire. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. Okay, and here's our verse that we're going to focus on today, and I want you to make this connection. Think of back to that verse 20. It says, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. And he launches into all these things. We talked about brotherly love last week and hospitality and serving others. And then he says, let marriage be held in honor among all. And let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. That's connected with acceptable worship to God, is a healthy marriage. One that honors, is honored, held in honor. Pray with me. Father God, I want to ask and plead for your help on behalf of those gathered here and for myself as I speak for you and read your word. I pray that your spirit would be active and use your word, but would you help us in our weakness? As I'm sure in a room this size with this many people, there are marriage difficulties and struggles at times. And this is a challenging subject that we most often like to ignore. So God, would you help us to keep our minds open to what you have to say? Help us to receive from your word. And God, would you change us by the work of your spirit and the power of your love, that we might honor you in our marriages? And God, for those that are struggling, I pray that they wouldn't shut off your message of hope, that they would be able to receive it and be changed for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Marriage held in honor means we love our spouse. Now, this sounds like a no-brainer, doesn't it? But it's included in this context. You know, last week we talked about loving others. Let brotherly love continue. And showing hospitality is a form of love. And I concluded last week that we need to set aside our agenda and think of others first, to learn to love one another, and especially our spouse. Isn't it odd that we often care for others and we neglect our spouse in some way? Although, that's what this passage is pointing us to. You think about love, I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians 13, very familiar passage. I didn't put all these on the screen. I wasn't sure how much time I was going to spend on these. So I'm just going to read 1 Corinthians 13. You're familiar with it. Verse 4 says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist in its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things and believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's what it should look like in our marriages. Let marriage be held in honor among all. I want to explore that idea of honor. I mean, we often think, okay, yeah, it's right that we love our wife, our husband, but do we honor that relationship? The Greek word that we find this word honor comes from timios, is how it's written in the Greek. It's translated a number of different ways, translated as precious or most precious. Are you thinking about this? As dear, as honorable. Do you look at your marriage partner like that? It continues in the actual definition. Those were different translations for this Greek word. The definition is of great price. Honorable means great price, or precious, or held in honor, or esteem. Especially dear. Do you view your spouse like that, especially dear? You know, you've heard this phrase, oh, that person has a place in my heart. Is that your spouse? Is that the place of honor and preciousness? Is that where the thoughts of them reside? It's like you care so deeply. That's what honor means. That's what God is looking for. And without that, I believe our worship is unacceptable to Him. And our worship is acceptable. It's actual worship to love your spouse like that and honor your spouse like that. The meaning of honor points to something that I think is lacking in our day. And something that Greta, my wife, and I have guarded in our marriage, and it is what really has kept us together by the grace of God, and it is commitment. Commitment to each other and value of each other. And that's really what this word honor in this context is looking at. You know, because it's easy. It's so easy to mistakenly value something else, something trivial. Something actually that's just ridiculous, temporal things we chase after in substitution for our commitment and value to our spouse. I could name a few if I dare. Standing where I'm standing, it could be offensive to you to think about your sport, whether it's fishing or hunting, that might violate the sense of honor in your marriage. But it's true. It can happen. Not that it's a bad thing. You can go fishing. Maybe bring your wife. But if she doesn't like it, maybe you need to devalue it just a little bit. You know, it could be work. It could be image. I mean, you let your mind wander. What gets in the way of honoring your wife, your husband? The idea of commitment is often overridden, overemphasized, they think, by some people. And they go, now, I'll just do the minimum standard. Okay, I'll go for the commitment. I'll just keep the minimum standard. In fact, I'll just do the things I'm responsible for, but that's it. I don't really honor. I don't really love my spouse. And the fact is, I have some relatives like this. They maintain a minimum standard. They're together, but you can see there's tension all the time. There's tension in their relationship. They've responded to the responsibility. They've stood by their commitment, but they've missed the point, I believe. Marriage held in honor means we fulfill our God-given role lovingly. See, there's a difference of just filling in a blank, of doing your duty, but not doing it lovingly. I listed, at least in my notes, and I can't remember if I put them on the screen, but I think back to Genesis, and I'm going to move along quickly because I don't want it to take too much time, but I think about Genesis 2:18 I wrote down, and you know, God states the need for Adam to need a helper. God knows that we men need help. Is that all ladies laughing? It is. We need help. I'm sorry, guys, but we have to admit that. We need help. And so God had this design and He put someone in our life. And that's true. We can accept it, all right? Are you there? Are you there?
Amen.
All right, thanks. Now, but the man, later, after the fall, he's called to be a leader. It's pointed out in Genesis 3:9. You know, and leadership involves a direction and a commitment and wisdom and somehow he was missing that, and he needs to listen. He needs to listen to God. And the fact is, men as leaders, we make mistakes, and we need to realize we're going to make mistakes. And there needs to be humility. But what Adam did, you know what he did? He pointed the finger. He put the blame everywhere else, and he didn't accept the responsibility for his actions. Instead, he protected himself. He tried to cover it. He tried to hide and place blame other places. You know, I believe perfectionism is a form of protecting ourselves, which is ridiculous. It doesn't help in our relationships. You know, and that's what the natural man does. The natural man bends to his sin nature dominating his actions, and he goes that direction. And God's calling us to be leaders. And leaders in honoring our marriage. The opposite of this is not automatic. You know, honoring our marriage, our wife. It doesn't happen easily. You know, the biblical view is pretty easy to find. You're hearing it today, part of it. And you can find teaching, you can find books and seminars. Oh man, seminars, marriage seminars. They're everywhere. Well, maybe not here in Cedar Edge, but they're everywhere in the big city. You know, I found the good information early on. We went to marriage seminars. You know what I discovered? It was too difficult. I couldn't do it. I'm serious. I could not do it. In fact, I concluded it's impossible. It was impossible for me to be a good husband without, don't give up, without a change of heart. I finally sought my need for brokenness and renewal in Christ, and in a turning from my effort, my wisdom, which is little, the knowledge that I was gaining, but I still couldn't get it done. And so what it took for me was a surrender, an obedience, a pursuit of Christ as a person and in a relationship. And that's what made the difference in our marriage. When we just exist, when we just go along, what happens is we don't meet needs. We're naive or foolish, or we just ignore things or what our spouse needs. And there's a danger in that, and that's really what this verse is talking about, at least the second half of it. But as I've been pastoring for a number of years and have seen this happen, I want to state this principle. This principle can be stated like this. There's a principle of the power of the unmet need. Here it is. I wrote it down. When we have a felt need that is unmet, we will tend to do whatever it takes in an attempt to meet that need, whether it's real or perceived in our lives. We will go and get something to fulfill our need. We need to understand our security in Christ, because otherwise we have expectations that are unrealistic for our spouse. But there is the truth in that, you know, there are times when we do operate in ignorance or neglect. We just don't get it done. We aren't meeting their needs. And I'm thankful for my wife that she has been committed. I mean, we struggled. Who hasn't? We've had difficulties, and we worked it through. Because I say I'm very thankful because Greta has this side to her. And by the way, all these illustrations are authorized. Be a long ride home. Greta is known, at least by me, as the advertiser's dream shopper. If there's a new label, a new product, she can find it. I don't know how she does it. She finds everything new. And too often, she comes home a new toothpaste and it's like, I like the old stuff. Just stick with the old. No, you got to try this new. I mean, all sorts of new stuff. I am so thankful that she didn't go and try to find the new husband. You know, God's design for marriage does include legitimate responsibilities. And it took a change of my heart before I was able to fulfill those. And I believe she would say the same was for her. The pursuit of Christ likeness for us as individuals is what made the difference in our relationship. There's some free counsel right there. Okay, if you're struggling in marriage, if it's a little hard, start pursuing God through the study of His Word and allowing it to change you, and be submissive to Him. That will change your marriage. The second part of this verse does talk about the difficulties, though. This talks about what happens. I'll read it again. And let the marriage bed be undefiled, For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. That's what happens when we chase after our selfish desires. Let's do some defining of terms here just to make sure we're on the same page and we understand this. That bed that's mentioned there, the marriage bed. I mean, yeah, a bed is a place for laying down. We understand that. That's part of the definition. But what they're referring to, the author's referring to here, is more than that. It's the marriage bed. It's the place where there's intimate relationship. And too often, back in this day and back in our day, today, that is violated way too easily. As I was studying for this and preparing, I thought of this verse, 1 Corinthians 10:13. Maybe you know it just from the reference, but no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. This is part of our sin nature, that we go out and do the wrong thing. We somehow can justify it. But the rest of that verse, I'll let you look it up. Did you write it down? 1 Corinthians 10:13 talks about God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will make the way of escape. And I can't remember the last part. You look it up. But it's good. God covers us. You know, the Corinthians were having that difficulty. I listed, I believe, in your bulletins, 1 Corinthians 6, some verses there. I want to point out to you the struggle that they were having. Chapter 6, verse 18 of 1 Corinthians. Flee from sexual immorality. Here's the warning again. It seems prevalent, doesn't it, if we have all these warnings throughout Scripture. It goes on. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but sexually immoral person sins against his own body. And then he goes on, chapter 7, verse 1. Now, concerning the matters about which I wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. Wow, doesn't that sound like shocking news? I mean, how do we see that practiced today? We don't, do we? Apparently, it was a struggle then, and it's a struggle now. But he says, 1 Corinthians 7:9, he says, but if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. See, we're not the only ones who struggle with this stuff. The unfortunate thing is it happens even with married couples. You probably know about it. I don't know you well enough to know how many of you are on your second marriage, but I would imagine there's a few. I don't know how many people that are on their third marriage. I know someone who's on their sixth marriage. The trouble is, we go with this excuse, though, it feels natural. This feels right. Isn't it good? And yeah, God created us that way, but it's not, the natural's not always good. I think about natural gas. I mean, not the kind of, the can you cook with, all right? The kind you cook with. And, you know, it's not always good. Natural's not always good. And you think about our natural tendency to forget. You know, I was hoping that you all would have name tags this week because I can't remember your names. Now, you put those two together. Think about natural gas. I heard a story just this last week. Someone had to move their father into a care facility because he had these natural things going on. He used the natural gas and he forgot that he turned it on. And he had to go to the emergency room, and he had that poison in his system. Natural is not always good. Natural, chasing after something that you go, oh, I like her, I like him, that seems natural, that's a poor excuse. Lives are torn apart, literally torn apart, because of the wrong thinking and the excuses that we tend to use. Oh, he listens to me. She excites me. He cares, and she understands. He's thoughtful, and she takes care of herself. You see all these excuses? You ever heard these? I've heard these. He respects me. Oh, but she really loves me. Oh, he really loves me. See the danger? This is the power of the unmet need. If it's not happening in your relationship, you get it from somewhere else, you'll start going there. Marriage held in honor prompts us to remain pure. Marriage held in honor. That's precious. Remember back, honor? It was only a few minutes ago. Think about honor. It's precious. It's something that's in our heart we value. That helps us to remain pure. Undefiled is a word used in that verse 4. It means unsoiled, free from the nature of a thing that would deform us, something that's debased. And I'll just touch on these other two words. Fornicator and adulterers are used in that verse also. We can just summarize those as inappropriate sexual conduct. There's a strong warning there in opposition to marriage held in honor. You see the contrast there. Jesus set a very high standard for us. And you think about the Sermon on the Mount and what he said there. He talked about being reconciled. How often do we violate that? You know, when you're at the altar and you remember that your brother has something against you, you leave your gift there and you go and be reconciled, and then you come back. You see the picture there? It's appropriate worship. Acceptable worship is after you've taken care of the stuff. And how often does that happen in our marriages? That we go, well, you know, I violated that, but that's okay. She can take it. That's all part of marriage. But to God, it's not. That's marriage held in honor. And Jesus talks about that. He talks about lust in the Sermon on the Mount and divorce. And he talks about retaliation. How often do these things fit into our marriage somehow and we find it acceptable? And it's not acceptable. In Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount, Luke 6, he talks about loving your enemies. And yet, there are times we can't even love our wives or our husband. It's a serious matter. And I believe Jesus is pointing there to purity of the heart is acceptable worship. It's necessary for acceptable worship. Now, if someone has something against you, we're instructed to go. But what about our wife? What about our husband? Do we take care of it? There's a book called Sacred Marriage. The author is Gary Thomas. Highly recommended book. I'll say it again, Sacred Marriage by Gary Thomas. Get it and read it. He states this. He makes a statement here. Behind every marital dissatisfaction lies unrepentant sin. That's a bold statement, isn't it? I'm going to say it again. Behind every marital dissatisfaction lies unrepentant sin. You see how important it is to confess sin? Ken, thank you for leading us in prayer and give us an opportunity to confess sin. See, what the author is seeing is selfishness and the lack of grace in our marriages. And he writes to that effect, and unforgiveness of sin. And that's the tip of the wedge. You know what a doorstop looks like? You know, you can slip that thing under and eventually it gets stuck. But if you drive it hard enough, you're going to damage something. A wedge in marriage is a similar thing, and it starts right there. The tip of it is a lack of grace and selfishness and unforgiveness, and it starts there and it just drives a marriage apart. In fact, the subtitle of the book is a question. What if, think about this, I love this, Gary Thomas wrote this, what if God designed marriage to make us holy more than just happy? What if that wedge that starts causes us to go, wait a second, something's wrong here. Maybe I need to practice seeking God. Maybe I need to practice, learn more effectively to confess sin. What if it's about making us holy? Marriage held in honor will make us holy. It will. It has. I'll say it has. We're growing in that. There's no better relationship designed by God to make us holy than the marriage relationship. Think about the insight that your spouse has into your life. Think about those little things you do, the attitudes, those actions that they could call your attention to, and you have to go, all right, I need to deal with this. That's what holiness is about, is dealing with sin and being reconciled with God. The unholy things in our lives should be noted and confessed and changed. James says this in James 5:16. I think I put the notes or a note in your bulletins. You can look it up. It talks about, therefore, to confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. That has to be happening in our relationships, in our closest of relationships. It takes work. It's a progressive thing. Back in Illinois, Greta and I, when we were first married, we rented a house, and then finally we scraped enough money together and we bought an old farmhouse. Can't remember how much it was, $72,000, I think. It was a bargain, but it was run down. It was a fixer-upper, to say the least. Our girls, we have three girls, they were raised in remodeling. I used to be a cabinet maker, and I had friends who were builders, and so I worked on this thing. Truly was a dump. Our parents cried when we bought the house. Literally, I'm serious, they cried. It took time. It took effort. It took money. It took care. It took commitment. And when it was finished, it was unique. It was special. You could say we honored it, historic farmhouse. And we sold it for $430,000. It was valuable. That's what marriage is supposed to be like as we invest in it. It made it special, holy, set apart. Marriage held in honor demonstrates the love of Christ also. I do want to turn to this passage with you. Ephesians 5:22, starting there. I'm going to back up though, because some of the ladies might not like the way this passage starts, and so I'm going to back up to verse 29, Ephesians 5. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. That's what this is about. Okay, now, ladies, ready? If you understand this passage, it doesn't sound so bad. Because really, the responsibility is on the men. But it starts in a way, I should actually back up, verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Yeah. For a husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Okay, got that out of the way. Now, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Do you know how big a challenge that is, guys? Do you know what that means? You know what we have to do? That's like dying to yourself. That's dying for her. That's what this is saying. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle, very special, or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, isn't it? It says it here. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her. It took a while for me to figure this out. I was on a ski trip back when we lived in the Midwest. I came out to the Tetons on a ski trip, and I came home thinking about how to love my wife more effectively. Now, that seems like a strange thing to be on a guy's ski trip and arrive at that, but something happened along the way, and I was already pursuing this relationship. Greta and I were going through some counseling, and we were taking steps and trying to figure out how to be more healthy in a way to honor the Lord and honor each other in marriage. And I came home and I announced that, okay, I'm ready. If you want to dance, we'll go and take dance lessons. It sounds funny, but that's what I did. And we took ballroom dance lessons. Now, I got to tell you, we enjoyed it. We did it for about 5 years. And we actually got pretty proficient and had a lot of fun. And we learned a lot. And I could say it's kind of like riding a tandem, except there's an even more responsibility to learn to lead and to know where you're going and to listen to the beat and to move in the direction and watch for obstacles and guide that one that's precious. And really, this passage here in Ephesians is calling that to leadership and responsibility and devoted living to Christ and living sacrificially and growth towards holiness. That's what it's about. And demonstrating the love of Christ to one another. You know, we've learned to give grace and extend forgiveness, and we have an uncompromising commitment to each other. And the difficult one is selfless thoughtfulness. That's harder for me than, I don't know, maybe most of you, but it's hard for me. Selfless thoughtfulness. But that's what demonstrates the love of Christ in our marriage relationships. When we have these goals, when we have these desires, when we honor Christ in our marriage, that's what brings our Lord acceptable worship. That is, in fact, worship of a holy God. One last warning from 1 Peter. 1 Peter 3:7 talks about this. It's kind of a scary thought. If you want to be negligent in your marriage, 1 Peter 3:7 says this, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Show honor. Slightly different word. The root is timē in Greek. Means to honor which belongs to someone. It needs to be shown to someone. Slightly different, but it's still, our minds should go down the same path. Thinking about our spouse as a fellow heir of grace. Showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. God doesn't want to hear you coming to him when you act a certain way. He wants you to love and honor your spouse. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for calling us to a place of holiness which honors you and really blesses us. We often look at these topics and think about this stuff and go, oh, that's too hard. It's work. And not realize the result is good. That we draw closer to you and understand your gift of mercy to us and grace and love. And it seems like unending forgiveness. Help us to be like that. God, we count on you. We depend on you, your Spirit to be at work. So we call out to you. Help us to be faithful in honoring our spouse which comes to acceptable worship to you. We love you, Lord. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen.